Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious moments together to press pause and to listen to you speaking through your word. Thank you for this question with which Habakkuk wrestled so many years ago, and such a relevant question for our world today. And please give us ears to be attentive to the answer that you gave him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're picking up Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. So Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment," speaking of the Babylonians, "and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples.'" Kim Jong-un has it all. 36-year-old North Korean leader lives this life of extravagant luxury. Best cuisine from around the world, private jet, £6 million yacht, 17 palaces, 100 cars, a team of 130 doctors to counter the effects of his excessive lifestyle. In 1 year, he spent £715,000 on Brazilian coffee. And he spent £2.8 million on lingerie for his so-called pleasure squad, i.e. his sex slaves. Meanwhile, the population of his country are struggling to survive and on the verge of famine. And from space at night, North Korea is just a black hole, no electricity. And thousands die in labor camps. Why does God allow such a wicked person to prosper? The question can come closer to home. Kerry Packer, the Australian billionaire media tycoon, was one of the world's biggest gamblers. One of his largest casino losses was thought to be $25 million. And one Australian MP described it as morally offensive, to which Packer replied, "This is my money. I'm entitled to spend it in any way." He suffered 8 heart attacks and he survived each time. And after one of them, he was left clinically dead for 6 minutes before being revived. And he commented afterwards, he said, "I've been to the other side. I didn't die for long, but it was long enough for me. And let me tell you, there's nothing there." Why does God allow someone like that to survive 8 heart attacks? And my father dropped dead at the age of 62 with some undiagnosed heart condition. And my dad was a godly, faithful minister of the gospel who loved and served the Lord. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does God allow it? People who are not Christian, going their own way in life, often seem to be having a great time of it. Thank you very much. You know, why doesn't God step in and do something? Something our friend Habakkuk was puzzling over back in the early 7th century BC. His first question, we looked at last week in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, was about the wickedness of God's people in Judah and why God didn't step in and do something about it. And God responded that he was going to step in, he was going to raise up the Babylonians to inflict terrible judgment on Judah. But that led Habakkuk to ask a follow-up question: how could a holy God use the wicked Babylonians like this? Now, why did he allow them to prosper? And in chapter 1, verse 12, on your sheet there, 3-2:1, that is the question that Habakkuk is asking. And chapter 2, verse 2, all the way to the end of the chapter, so verse 20, is God's response. So our focus last week was on the wickedness of God's people. And our focus this week is on the wickedness of the wider world. So let's begin by looking at the question. Our first point on the outline is that the wicked seem to win. But before Habakkuk asks his question, he focuses in on God's character, on what God is like. So look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. So God's character there, he's eternal, so from everlasting. He's the Lord, that is the covenant king of his people. He's committed to them, Habakkuk says, my God. He is the Holy One, so he's pure and sinless. He's set apart from any evil or wrong. And he is the rock. You thought the rock was Dwayne Johnson? Well, it's actually God. He's unchanging, certain, dependable. So as Habakkuk puzzles over what is going on, he reminds himself and he reminds God of what he is like, his unchanging character. And that is a good place to start. That is a good model for us. That in all our questions, we need to hold on to what God is like, his revealed character. That he is eternal and holy and committed to his people and faithful and so on. That these are the non-negotiables. Solid foundations for us in troubled times. A Christian friend once said to me when I was going through a hard time, she said, look, remember two things. She said, God is in control and God is good. That was helpful. That's the framework within which faith lives and asks its questions. These are the non-negotiables. So when things happen that we don't understand, we will be tempted to think, well, maybe God isn't in control after all. Maybe God isn't good. But he is. His character doesn't change. So we can depend on that. When you do your crossword in the morning over your cornflakes, what's the basic technique? Okay, the basic technique is you put in the easy answers first, so the ones you know for sure are right, and then you fit in everything else around them. And so with puzzles about what is happening in the world, we put in God's character first, we know that's right, and then we work out the puzzling questions around that. Now Habakkuk doesn't doubt what God is like. What is puzzling Habakkuk is, why is God acting as he is, given what he is like? So look in verse 13. He says, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? The Babylonians were wicked, and yet God used them to judge his people. And you can feel the surprise there in verse 12, where he says, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You know, them of all people. How the Babylonians treated Judah was how they treated everyone. So as the Babylonian Empire expanded, they took country after country and they showed no mercy. The Babylonians were like fishermen, is the image here, with mankind as their helpless prey. Let's look at verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Archaeologists have actually found Babylonian carvings in stone which depict the Babylonian gods as holding nets in which the conquered peoples are trapped. And the invaders even put hooks in the lower lips of their captives, like fishermen. The Babylonians, with their false gods and their cruel aggression, they were living it up. They were having a good time, weren't they? If you look at verse 16. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. So they were prosperous. They were enjoying a luxurious lifestyle. They were happy, it says they were rejoicing and glad. Under King Nebuchadnezzar, the capital Babylon was the jewel in the crown of the empire. This magnificent city. You'll have heard, no doubt, about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the Lord, the true and holy God, was sitting by and was doing nothing. Just watching, idly watching. And Habakkuk wondered if anything was ever going to change. Verse 17, is he, that is Babylon, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? It didn't seem right then, and it doesn't seem right today. You know, why do the wicked prosper? Why does God allow it? Have you ever asked that yourself? Have you ever felt that yourself? When things seem to be going so well for the unbeliever, and by contrast, the believer's having a hard time of it, it can get you, can't it? You ever found that? It can make you envious of them. It can make you even start to doubt whether it's worth going God's way. Now, this is why it is such an important issue for us to think through and to address, because if we don't come to terms with this, in the end, it can lead you away from faith in the Lord. You see this danger in Psalm 73. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 73. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. Pride is their necklace. They set their mouths against the heavens. Always at ease, they increase in riches. Now listen to this next bit. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. So you see the doubt that's starting to creep in there. You're saying, well, you know, maybe I'm wasting my time going God's way. The other week you'll have read that Elon Musk added $2.3 billion to his fortune in the space of just 60 minutes. He's having a good time of it. And yet he's boasted, I didn't even pray when I almost died of malaria. Just, God doesn't feature in his landscape at all. But in faith, we need to do what Habakkuk did, which was to look to God for the answer. So look at 2:1. He says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he'll say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So like a watchman on sentry duty, Habakkuk was determined he was going to look to God for the answer and pass that on to the people. Now that is what faith does. Faith doesn't despair. It doesn't give up. It doesn't turn against God. It looks to God for the answer. And that is what the rest of chapter 2 is. It's God's response for Habakkuk, but also for us as well. Incidentally, I was reading one book on these verses in Habakkuk, which said this bit about these particular verses. It said, the writer said, I simply ask God a question, and if something comes into my mind, especially if it's something very unexpected, I accept it as being from God, and 9 times out of 10 it proves to be so. Now, I would say, no, I don't think that's what this is saying. It's not saying that we should expect direct revelation from God in answer to our questions. Rather, what God revealed to the prophet Habakkuk is his answer for us today as well. And we'll just look at the first bit today, so verses 2 to 6, and it basically tells us, as you'll see on the outline, point 2, that the righteous need to wait. So look at 2 verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. The vision is the rest of chapter 2, we'll get to that next week. It's about the judgment that God would bring on Babylon and those like them. Habakkuk was to write it, we read in verse 2 there, he was to write it on tablets, maybe of clay or wood, so that it could be preserved and then passed on to others. And when it talks about running there in verse 2, that's a word that was used of the prophets as they carried their message to other people. Verse 3 continues, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, it will surely come. It will not delay. So what God revealed in this vision would happen at its appointed time. That is the time appointed by God. So God is in control. History is in his hands. History is unfolding according to his purposes, his timing, moving swiftly towards the end that he has determined. But, look at what verse 3 says, but if it seems slow. And it does, doesn't it? To us it seems, from a human perspective, it seems slow. But what God has planned will happen. There's no doubt about it. It comes up three times in verse 3 that there's no doubt about it. Verse 3 says, it will not lie. It will surely come. It will not delay. So even if it takes a long time, it will happen. Nothing can stop God's purposes. And so what do we need to do? Well, what does verse 3 say we need to do? Answer, wait for it. Be patient. We need to wait for God to act in judgment in his time. Do you find waiting easy? I don't. I mean, I hate waiting. Absolutely hate it. Even watching that little circle go round on the computer screen when the computer, it just drives me nuts. And in our 21st century Western culture, there's very little we need to wait for anymore, is there? You know, Amazon Prime, click, click, then it comes through your door the next day. Do you remember the days when you used to have to wait a whole week for the next episode of some series to come on TV? It's how it used to be when I was a kid. You know, nowadays, it's just, it's all up on Netflix, isn't it? All 10 seasons. You have to wait. There's no waiting, just binging. But faith means waiting. We were reminded back in verse 12, chapter 1, 12, that God is from everlasting. And that is a clue to this puzzle of why God allows the wicked to prosper. It's not that he's unconcerned. It's not that he's got distracted by other things. It's just that God's time scale is not our time scale. God is eternal. And things happen as he has determined at his appointed time, not ours. And so the time would come for Babylon, and it will come for the whole world. But it's God's appointed time, not ours. And he is working on a timescale that we cannot possibly comprehend. You know, we have our weekly planners and we have our year calendars. You know, God is working out his purposes across lifetimes, generations, centuries, millennia. I mean, we want everything sorted out by close of business tomorrow. And we're used, aren't we, to watching films in which everything is resolved neatly within the space of 2 hours. But God's film is of the whole of history and eternity. And your whole lifetime and mine is just what? You know, one frame in the film, if that. I mean, feature films are shot at 24 frames a second. You know, we don't have the whole picture. But here in this vision, God gives us, if you like, a little brief trailer. The appointed time will come. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 speaks of Christ's final coming in judgment. It says this, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Hebrews 10 verse 37 quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 3 and adapts it a little bit. It says this, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, you have need of endurance. And the author of Psalm 73, a bit later in that psalm, writes this. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. So we need to be patient, we need to keep going, not give up, wait for it, and keep trusting in God. That's the message of verses 4 to 6, the last little bit, which contrasts two groups of people. You've got the wicked in their pride and those who are righteous by faith. So look at verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The arrogant wicked are described in verses 5 and 6. So verse 5 says, moreover, wine is a traitor. The Babylonians were notorious drinkers. An arrogant man who is never at rest. So in their pride, they were never content. His greed is wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. Yeah, so they were greedy as the grave in their desire to conquer more and more territory. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. So their ambition was to rule the world. Babylonians, they epitomize the arrogance of sinful humanity, ignoring the Lord, living for self, greedy for more, never content. But verse 4, notice, mentions another group of people. It says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So in contrast to the wicked Babylonians and in contrast to the wicked among the people of Judah, there was a righteous remnant. Those who humbly trusted in the Lord and were committed to going his way. The righteous who lived by faith. These were the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the man of faith. Do you remember who believed God's promise and so was reckoned as righteous before God? And what was true back then is true today, that there is still a righteous remnant. And we need to make sure we're part of it. Because they alone will escape the coming judgment. Chapter 2, verse 4 is a famous verse in the New Testament. It's quoted 3 times. I put it in the footnotes there. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. It becomes the key verse for justification through faith. That we are accepted by God in the right with him through faith. Faith ultimately in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the question is, are you such a person? See, it doesn't matter which family or country you're from, what school or university you went to, what company, profession you're part of, what club or association you're in. We need to be in this group, the righteous by faith, because they alone will escape the coming judgment. You may be thinking, well, did the righteous by faith back in Habakkuk's day, did they escape the judgment, the Babylonian judgment? I think the answer is that many of them did. Because they surrendered, as the prophets had told them to do, and they were taken into exile in Babylon, and then many of them returned 70 years later to the land of Judah. The New Testament righteous by faith are assured that God's wrath will not fall on them, because it fell on Jesus in their place in his death on the cross. But for those who are not righteous through faith, judgment will surely come. And that is the message of the rest of chapter 2, so verses 6 to 20, which we'll pick up next week. But let me pray for us as we close. Lord, we struggle with these same questions that Habakkuk did so many years ago, but we thank you for your response to him and to us. We thank you for this revelation of what is coming, of your acts in judgment. And we pray that we'd be those who are righteous through faith, and who persevere, who endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.